We're now looking at the Athanasian Creed, named after St. Athanasius, the bishop, who made the case for the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. This year is the 1700th anniversary of that. The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit pictured in countless works of art. The hand of the Father, the Agnus Dei for the Son, the dove for the Holy Spirit. When we do it on Trinity Sunday, the last couple years we've been doing it responsively. I have an insert that has it like that. We've already looked at this introductory material on the Athanasian Creed, probably going back between the 5 and 700s. And the substance of the Godhead is not to be divided. And remember, through this entire study, the Catholic faith is the universal faith confessed by all Christians. So the picture on your study sheet shows the intra-relationship within the Trinity. The Father begets the Son. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Spirit gives all glory to Jesus and the Father. That's in the relationship between the persons of the Trinity. Then his extra relationships, that is outside of himself to us, comes to us, creates us, the Father, redeems us, the Son, sanctifies us, the Holy Spirit. So you've got the relationship within the Trinity and towards us. The Athanasian Creed includes both of those. So this part here is confessing the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the passage is there. This is where we're going to begin, and it continues over in the next page. On the back page, you'll see that this is an icon of Athanasius. Athanasius is one of the great heroes of the church. We'll talk about him a little bit again today. It's named after him. It wasn't written by him. It was named in his honor. So let's bow our heads to pray. Dear Father in heaven, dear Son, dear Holy Spirit, you created us, you redeemed us, and you sanctify us. May we reflect the union that you have with one another, loving and serving within the Trinity, so that we who are outside the Trinity but receive your grace and mercy may serve one another as you have served us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, let's just read in the italics. This is a quote, but we're taking the Athanasian Creed apart, quote by quote by quote. So, let's just read the boldface italics together right out of the Creed. Here we go. Now, this is the Catholic faith. We worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the divine being. So Dan, can you read this paragraph explanation?
The Creed now begins to share what the universal faith is. The one true God is the one triune God who alone is worthy of worship, praise, and adoration. Three persons exist in this Godhead, yet they exist as one God. Each person is distinct from the other two, yet at the same time, each person is fully God.
So here we go. Turn to Mark chapter 12. We do tell people that this is a mystery. How can God be one God in three persons? It's the mystery. How can Jesus be true God and true man in one person? It's a mystery. How can we receive the Holy Spirit with water and word and baptism? It's a mystery. How can Jesus give us his body and blood under the bread and wine? It's a mystery. But just because it's a mystery doesn't mean it's not true. We leave the mysteries alone. So the best little mathematical formula that I give to our teenagers in confirmation class is good for you too. It's just 1 times 1 times 1 equals what? 1. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1. 1 times 1 times 1. 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. And so the Trinity is taught from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. It's not just a New Testament thing. So while you're at it here, Dan, go ahead and read Mark 12, verse 29.
Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, and the Lord is one."
And then read verse 30 and 31.
"And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these."
Jesus is connecting himself to the monotheism of the Jewish faith in the Old Testament, that God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is called the Shema. If you've ever gone to a synagogue, okay, this is the creed that Jews still speak, like when we speak the Nicene Creed. You'll see this. Have you seen that beautiful brand new synagogue on Elm Street and Boyd, across the street from the music building?
Yes.
Gorgeous, beautiful. I can't wait to go in there and introduce myself to the rabbi and just get a tour of the place. It's beautiful. They tore the old one down. I noticed on the walls, they've got Hillel, if you look through the windows, which means like hallelujah, praise, praise God. I can guarantee you, if you go in a synagogue, somewhere they're going to have a plaque or something. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That is their creed, which we affirm God is one. Remember, I've told you before, when you're talking to your Jewish friends or your Muslim friends, you begin with that which is in common. So you can tell your Muslim friend, yes, there is only one God. Absolutely, that is true. There is only one God. Question is, who is that God? Your Jewish friends. You are right. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There is only one God. And then you begin from there. Well, who is that God? Then, 30 and 31, verse 30 is the first table of the law. Verse 31 is the second table of the law. Verse 30 is a summary of commandments 1, 2, and 3. Have no other gods. Don't take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thus love the Lord your God with the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second table of the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is commandments 4 through 10. Honor your parents, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet. One is relationship between us and God. The other one is relationship between us and others. Absolutely, we affirm God is one. We worship one God. And then if you jump down to verse 32, you have truly said that he is one and there's no other besides him. But, Dan, read verses 35 through 37 where Jesus says, no, the scribe, you're right, there's only one God, but there's a mystery. Because if you go to the Psalms and David starts talking about the Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, that one God is triune, even doesn't use the word yet. Dan's going to read 35 through 37.
"And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself is the Holy Spirit. Is David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he a son? And the great throng heard him laugh."
So, you may not picked up here, all three persons of the Trinity are in those verses that Dan just read. David said this in the Holy Spirit. That's verse 36. That's the third person of the Trinity. The Christ, the Son of David, is the second person of the Trinity. And the Lord said to my Lord, the Father, sit at my right hand and put your enemies under your feet. So he is moving immediately from the oneness of God and then saying, this is Psalm 110, written in 1000 BC. The best way to picture this is, heaven is opened up. You see God the Father on his throne, and his right hand is his Son sitting in his right hand. Jesus is saying, Well, up there in heaven, the Messiah, the Son, is the Son of David. That's his human nature. But up there in heaven, the Father is saying to his Son, sit at my right hand till I put your enemies under your feet. So Jesus asked them a question that they cannot yet answer because they're confused. David calls him Lord. How is he a son? I think in All Hail the Name of Jesus' name, we sing Son of Mary and Son of David, Son of God in one of the verses of the hymn. Jesus is putting it out there for them to think about. Okay, he's the Son of God, but he's the Son of David. So David was the line that the Messiah came from. Go all the way back to Seth, eventually you get to Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Judah, and then David and Solomon, Mary and Joseph, you get to Jesus. That's the human lineage of Jesus. He's the Son of David. But then, he's the Lord's Son who sits at his right hand. So you see, just in the verses from 29 through 37, Jesus is affirming, like we say here, yes, there's the heroes of the Lord is one. However, there's the Holy Spirit. There's our Lord saying to his Son, sit at my right hand. All three persons of the Trinity are mentioned. So, this is another example in my study Bible. Every time I see a reference to the Trinity, I put the three connecting circles in the margin. So the next time I come back there, oh yeah. And here, you have the oneness of God in verse 29 and the Trinity of God in 35 through 37. Now, you notice here, the people are just thinking about it. They don't answer. Well, if David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? So you got to think about this. So here's Jesus, okay? Here's the Lord in heaven. And here's David saying, this Messiah is going to be my son. He's going to come from the descendants of David. But he calls him Lord at the same time. We know the answer to that. Because Jesus is true God and two men in one person. So they don't quite yet figure it out here. Any comment about this reference? Isn't that fascinating? The oneness and the Trinity of God is right here in these verses. Okay. Turn to John 10:30. Now, here, this is showing us the deity of Christ. So Gail, can you read in John 10, let's set the context here. So Gail, read John 10, 27 through 30.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, that they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
Jesus waits for the last sentence to bring out the big kaboom, okay? Now two persons of the Trinity mentioned here. My Father who's greater than all. So, this first person of the Trinity. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He gives us eternal life. No mere man can give you eternal life. He's already realizing, he's already revealing that he's the Son of God. Then, in verse 30, I and the Father are one. Gail, read verse 31.
The Jews picked up stones again to stone him.
Why, Gail, not to put you on the spot, why were they ready to throw a stone on him? Because what did Jesus just say?
He said he was God.
They're looking at this man who's a carpenter. Now, just keep this in mind now. We, our whole life, have confessed the deity of Christ in the creeds. If you had been there and you're a Jew, and God alone is God, and there's a man standing there who's a carpenter, perhaps he has a beard, got a robe on and sandals on his feet, and he says, I and the Father are one. If that isn't true, that's heresy. And in fact, the Bible says, such blasphemy, you could be stoned to death. Okay? Well, now, Gail, read 31 through 36.
The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God?
And then read verse 37.
If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me.
Then he goes on saying he's doing the works of the Father. Now, this is a kind of obscure reference here where we're called sons of God, and in some of the Old Testament, we're called gods, small letter G, not that we're actually gods, it's just a way to kind of like saying we're son of God. So they understood what Jesus was saying, I and the Father are one, he made himself out to be God. So don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. It's all over the New Testament. And remember, in his resurrection appearance, Thomas saw his marks and said what? My Lord and my God. Jesus didn't stop him and say, no, don't call me that. I'm just a man. Now, the apostles did in the book of Acts when they thought they were like Hermes and Zeus, when they healed the guy in the island and they started wanting to make sacrifices to I think it was Paul and Barnabas, and they tore their clothes and said, no, we're not gods. I'm not Apollo, and he's not Zeus. Wait, stop this. We're serving the true God. So John allowed them to say, Lord, my Lord and God. And Jesus says, I and the Father are one. The other one which will come up here is when, well, not today, when Jesus says, you don't believe in me, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see me. And they said, you're not even 50 years old yet? You've seen Abraham? And he said, for Abraham was, I am. Whoa, now this is bad enough to say, I'm the Father of one. I am is Yahweh who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. I am who I am. Jesus is saying, I am the I am who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. Now that time's another time they pick up stones to stone. So before Abraham was, I am. Now any human being who says that, who isn't God, that's blasphemy. So if I stood up and said, hey everybody, I'm God, I'm blaspheming. But Jesus actually was God. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13, 14. One of the reasons we're studying these creeds so closely is so that you're armed when you're talking to people that deny the Trinity. Remember, one of the signs of a cult, three signs for a cult. Deny the Trinity, denies the deity of Christ, and says you got to be part of our little cult and follow our leader or you're going to hell. So whether it's the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Unification Church, just go down the line. They always deny the Trinity. They deny that Jesus is true God in human flesh. And then they say, you got to be in our little group or you're not going to heaven. And so it's so important to know who the Trinity is. Remember, I've told you before, there's a reason why when they come knocking on your door with their short sleeve white shirts and a tie and the Jehovah's Witnesses, the reason they're called Jehovah Witnesses, they are there to tell you Jehovah is God, Jesus is not. They don't tell you that up front. The reason they're knocking on doors is they want to tell all of you deluded Christians that Jesus is not God, Holy Spirit is not God, Jehovah is God. Our congregation at the Ghost of Springs was a pastor before. Right across the street, right next to us, our neighbor was a Jehovah's Witness church. Now, they gave up trying to convert me because finally I told, like, their head elder, stop coming over here, okay? I'm not going to become a Jehovah's Witness, okay? The Trinity is true. Let's just be good neighbors. Stop coming over here and trying to convert my people, okay? Don't stand out in the parking lot. One of my people, I mean, it's literally just like from here to the playground. Out in the parking lot, when people are coming out of church, please, go away. You know. But they put their whole church up in one day. They had, somebody came and poured the slab. Then one day, a truck brought in all of the wood to frame it. The rafters, the pre-made rafters for the roof, all the materials, it was just all sitting there. And then on one Saturday, 250 people showed up. 250 people. And when it's like watching ants, well, I've got some here, but I can always use more. Yeah, I can use more water. I sat there. I didn't have a cell phone at the time. Some guys started framing it. Then they were putting the sheetrock on the inside. They started to put the brick up. Then the guys climbed up, put the rafters up, started putting the plywood up, put all the asphalt shingles up. At the end of the day, they had a church. So they're very dedicated, but they deny the Trinity. 2 Corinthians 13:14. John Zubialdi, do you have that? This is called the apostolic benediction.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
There it is. All three persons of the Trinity. This is just marvelous. So you've got the grace and you've got the full name of Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is Yahweh, God. Jesus is his human name, man. Christ is an office. Christ is not a name. Christ is like mayor, governor, congressman. Often is say Jesus, the Christ, like you'd say so-and-so, the governor. Christ means Messiah. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one. So Samuel comes to Jesse and he pours the oil all over David and anoints him as the king, the anointed one. That's what the Christ is. Jesus comes to be baptized and the Holy Spirit is poured out on him when he's baptized, proclaiming this one anointed with the Spirit and the water is the Messiah. Promise from Genesis all the way to Malachi. Grace, that's undeserved love. Love here from the Father is the word for agape, undeserved love. Fellowship there, in the Greek it's the word koinonia, and it's partaking of the Holy Spirit. And Paul will use that word also in reference to Holy Communion. This is the apostolic benediction. In Matins and Vespers and some of the other non-communion services, the pastor will speak this benediction instead of the one of Aaron. The one from the tribe of the Levi is the one you hear. The Lord bless you and keep you. From the book of Numbers, the Lord make his face shine upon you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace. That's from Aaron, the Aaronic benediction. This is called the apostolic benediction. Both of them are Trinitarian. So, Paul recognizes that God is one. But here are all three persons of the Trinity right there. Any questions on that? I'm sure you hear that at the end of many services. Now, go to Ephesians. This is amazing. You've seen how women, when they braid their hair, you got three strands to do it. You got to somehow do it. I've never figured out how you ladies braid. Kathy's sitting here. You know, one time she asked me to braid Michelle's hair. She had completely taken it all apart. So. Going like this, you know, I don't know how you do it, but you got to take it and keep weaving it together, and it's a perfect braid, okay? This is like a braid of the Trinity, because Ephesians 4, 1 through 11, it's the Father, the Son, the Spirit, it's just all woven together like a braid. It's beautiful. So, Ephesians 4, 1 through 11. Jerry, you want to read that? I hope your voice is better than mine this morning.
Yeah. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things.
We'll just stop right there. What's fascinating, verses 8 through 10, is in the creeds, he descended into hell and he ascended to the right hand of God. So, we have Christ ascent and descent in verses 8 through 10. And this is one of the references to, there's not a lot of references to, and this is where his descent and ascent are in the same verses. This is a really powerful part of our creed. But you notice that through this, we've only got one Lord, we have one God, one Father, one Spirit, of course, one Christ. The persons of the Trinity are all braided together here as one. The one body of the church, there's one God, there's one Spirit, one Lord, one Father, one Son. We only have one baptism. It's a beautiful braid. It's all braided together right here. And so this is a fantastic place to see how they're all tied together. Anybody? Okay, let's go to James 2:19. I just had some kind of a sinus thing going. That's what's. I don't know if any of you are all of a sudden out of nowhere your sinuses started acting up. Goes right down to your throat. That's what the deal is on my voice. Now, James 2:19. This is kind of fascinating here. It's kind of a strange verse. Jeremy, you have that?
You believe that God is one, you do well. Even demons believe and shudder.
Wow. I mean, the demons don't have to be convinced. They know there's one God. You know, every single time Jesus walks up to somebody who has a demon, the demons recognize him. See that? Well, every single time he comes walking in the room, they're going, "Oh! He's the Son of the Holy One." Remember the one demoniac who had a legion of demons, and he became so strong, he break chains, took all his clothes off, he's running around naked, he's hanging around the tombs. Nobody can, you know, bind him. And he comes running down the hillside and screams at Jesus, "We know who you are, you're the Holy One of God." Every single time that happens, Jesus silences them. He says, "Be quiet." Meaning, I don't want my identity to be proclaimed by you foul creatures. I don't want you foul creatures telling people who I am. And so you remember that one, he begs him not to throw him back into the abyss. That's strange. Maybe that's the lower parts of hell or something. There's a lot of mystery there. And who does he cast the demons into? A bunch of pigs, which are unclean animals. And the whole herd comes down and goes into the water and drowns. The eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee is where Gentiles lived. So this is a Gentile area where they raise pigs, because Jews are not allowed to raise pigs. And so the Gentiles, when they see this, since they worshiped these false gods, they beg Jesus to leave. They're not happy about this. They just lost a couple hundred pigs. And the beautiful picture of that, how the demons are cast out, I love that picture. The man who had all the demons is freed. And it says he's sitting in his right mind, with his clothes on, completely at peace. It's the most beautiful conversion picture in the entire New Testament. Here he had been this guy that was naked and breaking chains because of the demons. The demons are gone, and he's so grateful. He's just sitting in his right mind at Jesus' feet with his clothes on. These Gentiles should have been astonished in a good way and say, "Oh Lord, come teach us." But instead they say, "Please leave." That's the one time the man begs Jesus, "Let me go with you, Lord." And that's the one time, usually Jesus tells people after a miracle, don't tell anybody, because they make him to earthly king. He says, "No, you go into all these villages and tell people how much the Lord has done for you." So the man did. So the demons know that there is one God, yet they shudder, as they should. And that was just the one verse we wanted to look at there. So if you look at this picture here, here's a picture of Christ on the cross. There's a picture of the Trinity in a stained glass window. Of course, we're Trinity Lutheran Church, so you see the Trinity symbol everywhere, carved into the wood of our church. There's Jesus holding the scriptures in his hand up, which is a symbol of peace. And the thing about the Athanasian Creed, as we continue through, is that there are a lot of false teachings, false doctrines. So, for instance, it's wrong to say that the Father was crucified for us. He wasn't. It was the Son who was crucified. It's wrong to say that it was the Father poured out at Pentecost. It wasn't. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't confuse their work. And throughout history, lots of confusion has taken place. So, now, let's continue in the back. We're going to finish at 10:10 because there's a baptism today. Got to get ready for baptism, so we're going to finish at 10:10 today. So, let's speak the part of the creed together. For the Father is one person,
the Son is another, and the Spirit is still another.
Darren, read the paragraph for us.
This emphasizes the distinctiveness of each person of the Godhead. Contrary to what modalism professes, in Scripture we see all three persons of the Trinity operating at the same time, which proves that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are indeed distinct and simultaneously existing.
Now, modalism, and I know you probably have taught this. I'm putting you on the spot here, Darren. What would you do? What would you give as a description of modalism? What modalism taught? Do you remember?
Modalism, where they're all the same.
Right. So it'd be like he takes different modes. So there's just one God. Sometimes he comes and says like he's the Father. Sometimes he comes like a Son. But he's not three distinct persons. So some people, because they can't understand three persons and one God, they think this solves it. So this would be like
Hinduism,
yeah, different modes. This would be a really poor example. A kid can go trick-or-treating. One time he goes, he dresses up as Dennis the Menace. Next time he goes out, he's Bugs Bunny. Next time he goes out, he's Dracula, but it's the same kit. He just came in three different modes. That's not a very good example, but yes.
The classic example of modalism is comparing God to states of like water, ice, gas, or vapor.
Right. You can say the same thing.
Same thing. That's the classic one you usually hear in top churches in Korea.
Yeah, that you got water can be a gas, a liquid, or a solid, but it's all water. But it's not three distinct waters. Water is water. So modalism is a false teaching, and this every one of the false teachings, he mentioned Hinduism, God just can appear in different forms. Now, this is very, very new agey. It's kind of very new agey that the Lord appears in a form to you, and then he appears in another form to somebody else. And modalism ends up being a form of universalism too, because people might say, well, you know, the Native Americans thought of Jesus, they thought of God as the great spirit and the great eagle. Okay, so that mode is meaningful to them. You had the Egyptians, they built these pyramids. They even thought of their cats as kind of like mini gods. You know, they had the mummified cats in the pyramids. So that was meaningful to them. And they thought of the rivers. The river gives life, you know. New Age teaching, Mother Earth, she gave us birth. You got all these New Agey people that at the solstice, they all go to Stonehenge. And they got big stones sitting in Stonehenge, which is a pagan worship site. Watching the moon and the sun come up, you know, and they're doing all their pagan chants, okay? Complete paganism. So that's what modalism can end up doing, rather than realizing that, just like the chart in the front, Father is God, Son is God, the Spirit of God, but they are three distinct persons. Remember, it's a mystery. Our human brain can't figure this out. It's okay if it doesn't figure it out. So let's go to Matthew chapter 3. You know, when St. Augustine finally came to faith and couldn't understand the mysteries in his confessions, I had to translate them in Causa from Latin, if you can believe that. St. Augustine's confessions. He uses the example of the little boy on the beach. Have you heard that? Where he was really struggling with the nature of who God is. And St. Augustine says he was on the beach, and because he was from North Africa, and there was a little boy on the beach who had like a shovel, and he was going back and forth between the water and the ocean and pouring from his little pail into a hole in the sand. And St. Augustine asked the little boy, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm pouring the ocean into this hole." Okay? And the light went on, and Augustine realized, I'm trying to get the all-encompassing mysterious God fit into my little brain. And unless it fits into my little brain, then I can't, you know. And he realized, the little boy is doing that. Of course, it's absurd. Look at the ocean. You can't get it in this little hole. And he applied it to himself. I'm the one that's being absurd. Try to take God and pour him into my little brain. And he heard a voice, go get the book, read a book, read the scripture. And he talked about how that was instrumental in his conversion. Leave the mystery alone. So, say, Elizabeth, can you read Matthew 3? Let's read 13 through 17. This, of course, is his baptism.
Saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
Now, you do see both the deity and humanity of Jesus, because he's a human being standing in the water. He doesn't need baptism. He tells John, "We're doing this to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus is the second Adam standing in the water, being baptized on behalf of all mankind. But he's in the water, Spirit descends like a dove, and the Father's voice, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And remember, the end of Matthew is he says, "You go baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." So Jesus' ministry begins and ends with baptism and all three persons of the Trinity. He begins his ministry, Spirit like a dove, Father's voice, baptismal water, he's the Son, fulfills righteousness. Right before he ascends, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus' life was framed by baptism and the Trinity. Our life is framed by it. We begin the service in the name of the Trinity, which is your baptism, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We end the service with the Trinity and the benediction. That mimics the life of Jesus. That's on purpose. Go to Mark 1. Everything in the divine service has a reason, including where it falls in the service. That's your baptism. Then we do confession and absolution. Then we can enter into God's presence with the introit. Then we hear the word of God, etc. There's a reason why it's put together that way. This is Mark's version. Mark 1, 9 through 11. Who's got that? Go ahead, Paul.
"In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'"
Very interesting. The heavens are torn open like a curtain. All three persons of the Trinity. John came from, Jesus came from Nazareth. Then Luke 3.
Pastor,
yes.
Do you think that everyone heard that, the voice?
You know, that's, when you look at all the Gospels together, it looks like it was John who saw that and heard it, not necessarily everybody else. I think one of the Gospels said they thought it thundered, that there was sound or something. So it says there, when he came up out of the water, that's Jesus, immediately he saw the heaven being torn open. They're speaking about Jesus there. So I think it's probably an open question as to who else saw it. Right here, it's saying Jesus saw it open. So, yeah. Same thing happened when Paul was converted. They heard a voice, they didn't see anything. They saw a light. They heard somebody talking. It was Jesus. But the bystanders didn't grasp what was going on. Now Luke's version, Luke 3, okay, Derek, do you have that?
"Now when all the people were baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him, the bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'"
This is why the Spirit is always pictured like a dove or a flame. I love teaching the, you know, me and hand motions with kids. You know, I can't help myself with my little kids. I got to teach them. I can't just go, you know. I tell them, hook your thumbs together. It looks just like a dove, doesn't it? See? See, I'm really just a little kid at heart. Okay? And they go like this. The Holy Spirit came down on Jesus. Now, you try to teach kids that without using hand motions. You have a little kid sitting there like this. Holy Spirit came on Jesus. Okay? They go like this. The Holy Spirit came on Jesus. They're going to remember Jesus coming down. I mean, the Spirit coming down like a dove. And so, and remember, the dove takes us all the way back to the ark, to the flood. When the dove comes back with an olive leaf in its mouth, now the waters are receding enough that soon Noah and his family can get off the ark. The world's at peace again. This is why we have the symbol of Holy Spirit is a dove, is a symbol of peace. We have a bird feeder in our backyard, and you know the birds all come down, and the doves, they're kind of peaceful and quiet. Sometimes a hawk just comes in and boom, gets them, okay? But the dove is still a symbol of peace, and they have that coo, coo, coo. It's kind of relaxing, okay? So Spirit, Holy Spirit, baptism, over water, dove, ark, over water. Peter compares our baptism to the flood and the ark. I mean, this is all connected. Water, salvation through the ark, salvation through your baptism, the Spirit, the dove, symbol of peace. This is all connected. So we'll pick it up in John 1 next week, since it's 10:10. And let's see, I think we do take everything down. Council's not till next week, so. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Hey, Derek. Yep. Did you talk to Clark?
Yes.
So you've got a lot of stuff to do.
Yes.
Now, there's supposed to be an acolyte, but since a bunch of the kids went to Luke-Rahoma, we'll have to see if we have one.
Correct.
If we don't have an acolyte,